Park Street Church, we meet on Park Street, just off Aynham Road. We're a church of all different ages, all different backgrounds. Our aim, our mission as a church, is to love Jesus Christ and to make him known. I was in Asda just the other day, and I overheard a conversation between two ladies. One said, "Hello, I haven't seen you for ages, how are you?" And the other lady said, "I'm okay, but Christmas does my head in." So she was stressed with all the Christmas preparations. And I guess that is how many of us can feel about Christmas. It can be a stressful time. But our hope is that the next hour, it will just be an hour of carols and Bible readings and a short message, will be an opportunity for us just to take a step back from all that. And my prayer is that it won't be a time that will do our head in, but it will be a time when we have our mind blown by the awesome truth at the heart of Christmas, and that we will leave here not stressed, but with our hearts joyful at the good news. And it is good news, right at the heart of Christianity. After I finish doing these announcements, the service will just follow as it is on your sheet. Hopefully there was a sheet on your seat as you came in, and we will just go through that unannounced. We will stand for the carols, and we will sit for the readings. The musicians are all taken from Park Street Church, very grateful to them, as are our readers and all our stewards and people helping with refreshments. This is a team effort, so it's a big thank you, and a big thank you to the Town Hall for hosting us. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll have our first reading. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful time of year and the joy it contains for so many of us. Thank you that in the middle of the joy and in the middle of the sadness, in the middle of the tiredness and of the excitement, thank you that your word, the Bible, does speak to us. It does remind us of the Savior who was born to save us so that we might have friendship with you forever. Please impress this truth on our minds in a way today that brings real joy to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. As I say, you can follow this. All the readings and the carols on our sheet. And the carols will come up, by the way, on the screen behind us too. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Okay, now we're going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them."
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see that this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Our next reading is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country
by another route.
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Great. Well, thank you very much, musicians and readers. You'll notice on the programme it says message. I'm just going to think for a few moments about some of the things that we've had read to us, some of the things that we've sung together, and try and think about the significance of what it is that we've been singing about and hearing about. And I'm going to be using that passage that's just been read to us, taken from John chapter 1. So you might want to cast your eye on that now and again as I short speak for just a few moments. Now, listen to these words. Awe-inspiring. I just couldn't believe that this was going down in my lifetime. It made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. I genuinely felt that it was a wonderful moment to be alive. This will be the date children will be taught to remember. This is the day that will live forever. Now, those are just a few words used by well-known people to describe watching an event which, in a survey, was unanimously voted not only the greatest event of the last millennium, but the greatest event of the history of humankind. What were they talking about? Well, they weren't talking about the 1953 FA Cup final when Blackpool came back in the last 15 minutes from 3-1 down to beat Bolton Wanderers 4-3, as glorious as that was. It might surprise you to think they're not talking about that. Now, the day that, according to one person, would live forever was the 20th of July, 1969. It was the day that man first walked on the moon. And there it is, a picture. You may well remember it if you were around in 1969. Perhaps you were one of the hundreds of millions of people around the world, I think 600 million estimated, gazing at their television screens or listening in wonder as the astronaut, the American astronaut Neil Armstrong, stepped out of the lunar module, the Eagle, and stepped onto the moon's surface. An awesome moment for many. When man walked on the moon, 48 years ago, a huge impression was made on people's lives. And no doubt we're going to be hearing a lot more about that in the next year or so as we approach the 50th anniversary. However, a man walking on the moon is nothing compared to the event that we've been reading about, hearing about, singing about this afternoon. The day 2,000 years ago, when God stepped on the earth. That's the great claim of the Bible. That's the great claim of the passages that we've had read to us. In the one that Simon's just read, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word indeed who was God, the one through whom everything was created, became a human being and lived among us. And he's talking about the man Jesus, of course. And the carols that we've been singing pick this up. One of them, See Amid the Winter Snow, said this: lowly in a manger lies he who built the starry skies. The Word became flesh and lived among us. That's the conclusion that this man John reached. Question: what led you to that conclusion, John? Well, the answer he tells us, if you just look up, just at the last paragraph, just above where it says message there. He says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. The big claim, the big conclusion. What led you to that answer? We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen. John wants us to know that everything he writes in his book, John's Gospel, is based on eyewitness experience. He was there, along with many others, and they saw things with their own eyes, and they heard things with their own ears that led them to conclude that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human form. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him feed thousands and thousands of people with just a few bread rolls. They saw him heal countless sick people. They saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him crucified on a cross. They saw him rise again. Jesus is not just a teacher. Jesus is not just a healer. He is the creator, walking in his creation. So, two events I've put before us this afternoon. One day, 48 years ago, when man walked on the moon. Some people dispute that. Some people think that it's a conspiracy. But there's lots of evidence to say it really happened. For those who care to look, there's loads of evidence that this really happened. And then another day, a day about 2,017 years ago, when God walked on the earth. And again, some people dispute that. But there's loads and loads and loads of evidence to say that it really happened, for those who care to look. Two historical events, there are some similarities between them, but there are many, many massive differences. And I'm just going to focus in on two big differences. And the first big difference is how they were received. How the men who walked on the moon were received, and how the God who walked on the earth was received. When man walked on the moon, those three astronauts of the Apollo 11 mission, they were hailed as heroes. On their return to Earth just a few days after the 20th of July, they received a welcome of such huge proportions that nothing like it had been seen before, and nothing like it has been seen since. Presidents, kings, queens, rulers from around the world, celebrities, all wanted to meet Armstrong, Aldrin, and Collins. People came out in their tens and tens of thousands to see them. They were received with great honor and great recognition. How different it was for the creator of the world when he came to his own creation. No heroes welcomed for him. Again, in that passage that we've just had read to us, it says this. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It also says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was not recognized. He was not received. That's the way people have treated God from the very beginning. That's the way that people will treat God to the end, refusing to recognize him, refusing to receive him, ignoring him, rejecting him. There was no room for them in the guest room, we're told, in Luke chapter 2. No room in that overcrowded town of Bethlehem. And that's a symbol of the rejection that he was to experience throughout his life, the rejection that still continues today. No room. No room in the hearts of people for the God who made them. In fact, the only place where room was found for him, where people found room for him, was on a wooden cross. We love the men who walk on the moon, but we don't love the God who walked on the earth. It's a big difference in the way that they were received. There's a big difference, too, in what they achieved. For many people alive in 1969, maybe you were there, for many people, the success of the Apollo 11 mission signaled a bright new future for humanity. A sense that was summed up perfectly by Neil Armstrong as he stepped onto the surface of the moon when he said these words, these very, very famous words, "One small step for a man, a giant leap for mankind." And a wave of optimism swept across the Western world. Nothing was impossible. The sky was no longer the limit. We can go beyond the sky. A new age had dawned, new possibilities, new potential, new hope. A new hope symbolized in the plaque which the astronauts placed on the moon's surface and left there. That's it. Still there. This is what they said. "We came in peace for all mankind. We came in peace for all mankind." Ironically, the world that they left and the world that they returned to was far from peaceful. The Vietnam War was still raging. Civil unrest plagued the United States of America, and not just America, but many other Western nations too. It was the era of revolution. The 20th century turned out to be the most violent century in the history of mankind. And the 21st century doesn't look like it's shaping up to be any different to that. A giant leap for mankind? I don't think we've leapt very far in the past 5 decades, do you? Yes, we've advanced technologically, we've advanced scientifically, but morally? No. We're just as selfish as we've ever been. We can put men on the moon, but we can't live in peace. We can't live in peace as nations. We can't live in peace as communities. We can't live in peace as families. As a society, we have never had so much. We've never had so much materially. We've never had so much technologically. And yet we've never felt so unsafe, unsatisfied, and unhappy. What did the Apollo 11 mission achieve for mankind in terms of things that really matter, like our safety, like our satisfaction, like our happiness? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. We came in peace for all mankind. That's what the plaque reads. But what good is peace on the moon? We don't want peace on the moon. We don't need peace on the moon. We want peace on earth. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in our hearts. But we won't know peace on earth, and we won't know peace in our lives, and we won't know peace in our hearts until we have peace with God. That's what we need above everything else. And the Bible says that the reason why the world is such a mess is that human beings have rejected the God who made us. We've refused to recognize him. We've refused to receive him. He created us to be his children. He created us to be in close relationship with him, and we just said, no thanks. That's what our first parents, Adam and Eve, said. That's what every single human being has said since. No thanks. We don't want to depend on you. We want to rule ourselves. We want to do it our way. We sinned. And that sin ruined everything. It broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with each other. That's what relationship with God broken leads to. Broken relationships between people. And it leads to a broken creation, which doesn't work as it was created to work. And the thing is, we can't fix it. We think we can in our pride, but we can't. But God can. And God says, I will. And that's why he came. That's why he came at Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about. He came to put the broken world back together again. And that's what God's mission to earth achieved. That's what we see Jesus doing in his miracles. As Jesus heals the sick, as he raises the dead, he is giving us a glimpse of the future of creation. It's a glorious future. It's the world that we all want. It's no crying, no dying, no pain, no evil, no falling out, no war. It's the world we all want. And that future is coming. Jesus is going to bring it back. That's the promise of the Bible. That's the hope of the Christian. It's coming back to bring in this wonderful future. But the problem is, only God's friends can be there. Only God's children can be in that perfect place for all eternity. And by nature, none of us are his children. By nature, we're his enemies, because we've refused to recognize him. We've refused to receive him. I'm his enemy. You're his enemy. We're all his enemies. But the wonderful truth and the good news at the heart of Christmas is he wants us to be his friends. He wants us to be his children. And he wants us, you and me, in that future to be with him forever and ever. And so even though we declared war on him, he came in peace. Not in vengeance to destroy us as we deserve to be. But he came in peace for all mankind to bring peace. To bring peace where we really need it, peace with himself, peace with God. And that's the peace that the angels sang about, that's the peace that we were singing about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom God's favor rests. It's good news for all humankind. Peace is possible because a Savior has been born. That was the message of the angels, and he's been born to you. In Christ, in Jesus, God has come, and he's come to the rescue. To rescue us from the consequences of refusing to recognize him, refusing to receive him. To save us from being cut off from him forever and ever and ever. To save us from being left out of that glorious future. He's come to restore us to the relationship that he made us for in the first place. He's come to make us his children, to make that possible again. And that was his mission, and he accomplished it. And he accomplished it by dying on a cross and taking the punishment for our rebellion, for taking the punishment for us saying no to God. And his death was all part of the plan. It's not an accident. It's the very heart of why the baby was born. He came to be a human being, to grow up to be a man, to die on a cross. And he became a human being to pay humanity's debt to God, the debt that we couldn't pay. And he suffered as an enemy of God so that we might become the children of God. The true child of God, the true son of God, suffered as an enemy of God so that we who are by nature enemies might actually become children of God. And God raised him from the dead to prove the success of the mission. Mission accomplished. And the call of the Bible is, put your hope in that man. Put your hope in the God man. Don't put your hope in a man who walked on the moon. Don't put your hope there for a better future. Put your hope in the God who became a man and who walked on the earth. That is a giant leap for God, isn't it? A giant leap for God, to coin a phrase. A huge step down. And that's the measure of his love for me and you. The bigness of the step is a measure of the bigness of his love. It's massive, his love for us. The one who is larger than the universe became an embryo in a teenager's womb. The author of life humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, the worst kind of death. And he did that so that we might be exalted to life, the best kind of life, life with God. Down, 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 down he came. And he bridged the huge gap between us, the gap that we could not bridge. He bridged it. A giant leap for God, leaving just one small step for a man or for a woman or for a boy or a girl to become a child of God. How do I become a child of God? Not by being good. We can't be good. Not by being religious, but simply by receiving the gift. That's what the passage said that we had read. If I just find it, I might just want to look at it with me. Just above from the message. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How do I become a child of God? It says thereby receiving the gift. Receiving the gift that he came to give us. He's done everything. He's gone all the way. He's gone all the distance. And he's done all the work needed. And all we need to do is to receive the gift he offers. And the gift is himself. For those who received him, received Jesus. And to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive Jesus is to stop pretending that I'm God. I've got to recognize him as God. And to believe on his name is to accept him as the Word who is God, the creator of everything, who came and did the work for me. He died on the cross and he rose again so that I can be forgiven for my refusing of him and my refusal to receive him and have peace with him. And if you haven't already taken that step, I wonder if you take that step this Christmas. Recognize him. Receive him. Receive the breathtaking privilege that his mission achieved, the right to become a child of God. What a life-enhancing thing it is to be a child of the Creator. What more could we ask for? So here's the day that we'll live forever. Not the day that man walked on the moon, but the day that God walked on the earth. The day that he was born in Bethlehem. The day that he died on that cross in Jerusalem. The day when he rose again. Because that's the day that actually we measure our time by. But it's the day that made it possible for you and me to have a happy forever. And that's why that is the day that we'll live forever. James Irwin was the sixth man to walk on the moon. And he said this, and I think he was right. See what you think. Jesus walking on the earth is much more important than man walking on the moon. Jesus walking on the earth is much more important than man walking on the moon. Please do have a seat. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us. If you want to know more about this good news that we've been thinking about, and it is good news, it's the best news in the world, then we'd love to see you at Park Street. We meet every week on a Sunday at 10:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. And the heart of our meetings is this great news. We gather to celebrate the wonder of a God who loves us and who's come to save us and who makes life meaningful and purposeful and gives us a great future. If you want to know more sooner than Sunday, then in the foyer there's lots of free literature that you can take. There's Luke's Gospel, a copy of one of the biographies of Jesus, written by someone who interviewed all the eyewitnesses. It's always good to check things out, these big claims of someone who says he's God and can save us for all eternity. It's good to check it out, and here's the evidence. So please do, if you've got a moment or two over Christmas, it'd be a great thing to do, to read it for yourself. And also we've got these little booklets, The Real Christmas. All those are free. We'd love you to take one and read that over Christmas. Next Sunday, we're a bit different to our normal times. We've got a 4:30 all-age nativity. Our children and our young people are going to be helping us think about the Christmas message and get ready for Christmas Day on Christmas Eve with a wonderful little drama. And again, we'll be singing carols and some songs. It'll be lovely to see you. That's 4:30 next Sunday. That's Christmas Eve. And we meet on Christmas Day as well on 10:30.